You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Darren Guy on the subject, Wrestling with Jacob. This class is titled, Enjoy.
Morning, everybody. You'll sleep well? Bit stiff today? A little wet as well, yeah. We're now at the period that this final session is entitled, under the theme of Jacob's wrestling, Jacob's joy. And when we think of, I'd be happy for you to throw out any examples if you like, but when we think of the life of Jacob, it was literally wrestling, embracing, fighting, difficulty, from the beginning to the end of his life. Even before he was born, he was wrestling in the womb. He wrestled with Esau right throughout his life. He wrestled with Laban. He wrestled with Rachel and Leah. His life was, I was trying to think of a suitable analogy. His life was a bit like whitewater rafting. And the funny thing is about whitewater rafting, it's not the big drops that throw you off. Because the difficulties in life that you're expecting, you brace yourself for it and you're prepared for it. It's on the little twists when you're sitting on the right-hand side of the boat and the boat just twists to the left that you weren't expecting. And you fall off gracefully. Like a pregnant hippo. That wasn't the part that worried me. How can a pregnant hippo get back into the boat? Was the part that I can't remember when it happened, but it did happen once before, and I could not get back in. But this man who was in control, this young lad who was in charge of the boat, Max, pulled me up with grace and ease. The analogy still applies, brothers and sisters. It's not always the big things that catch us out. It's sometimes the little things. Sometimes we don't even know when we've fallen out the boat. If it were not for the water being freezing cold, we maybe wouldn't have realized. And then you find out afterwards that somebody died in that water the day before. By grace we are saved. Not by works. Not by boating skills. Not even by the cleverness of the floats. But because of the grace of the one who held out his oar. Actually, I didn't realize in the panic. It was my wife that held out the oar. She was panicking more than I was. But it was Max that pulled me up. The analogy is beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Apart from the pregnant hippo bit. He didn't refer to me as a pregnant hippo, but he said something along the lines, I've never seen anybody fall so slowly before. That's what he said. Anyway, he's still got all of his teeth. So, what wrestling can you think of in the life of Jacob? I made a list, and it's not a full list. I've mentioned some. The wrestling of his birth, the wrestling with Esau, the wrestling of the loss of a brother. We never talked about that. Do you not think it caused Jacob bitterness and upset and grief? That the brother who he loved no longer worshipped the God of his father and the God of his grandfather. The wrestling that he had with Rachel, we never touched on that. The way she picked up the idols, even though she lived in his household. But she was brought back into the boat. It was forgotten about and put to one side. The way he wrestled with his son's behavior. He knew that Simeon and Levi were instruments of cruelty. He knew that Reuben didn't speak what he should have done. The loss of a father, the one who gave him the encouragement and the faith that he needed. We sometimes don't have the courage to say thank you to the one who passed us on the thoughts. And we must. The loss of a mother that nurtured and developed. It's all about ecclesial life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? I was brought up in an ecclesia which was relatively large. Well, by English standards, it was relatively large, and it seems that our ecclesias are often larger than yours. But in my father's youth, it was, I think, about 150 members. In my youth, I think it was about 80 members. And then when I got to my mid-late 20s, I was asked to go and speak there as a visitor. And all I could see in front of me were the empty chairs of the ones who'd nurtured and helped me and encouraged me throughout my youth. All my family was still there, of the flesh. But we're one big family, aren't we, brothers and sisters? And then he wrestled with the loss of Joseph and the sadness that that brought him. But now we're going to deal with his wrestling with the joy that he must have found really difficult to come to terms with. But before we go to Genesis, I'd like you to go with me to his namesake in the New Testament. I can't remember what I said to you, but just put your hands up if I said this before. But when I went to the ecclesia and the old sister said to me, "What are your two sons called?" Did I tell you that? And I said, "Well, it's James and Matthew." She was slightly hard of hearing. "Oh, what lovely names. Jacob and Matthew." I said, "I'm sorry, dear, it's James and Matthew." "Oh, I love that name, Jacob." I said, "James." At which point, a knowing, loving smile came on her face as only somebody from New Jersey would do, thrown out the hook, belted me in the stomach, and pulled me in. "Didn't you know that James is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob?" We did think, as a name for our second son, that Jacob would have been a good name. I'm so glad we didn't choose it. What fools would have looked. James chapter 1, if you will. James, the brother of the Lord, who had rejected his brother after the beauty of the resurrectional appearance unto him, the grace of Jesus. What would you have done if you'd have been the risen Lord and your brother had previously denied you? Would you have gone to him? Would you have said, "Heh, showed you, told you so"? Not our Lord, brothers and sisters. Not Joseph. Not the way to behave. James 1. "James," or Jacob, "a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if Joseph were more like me, and maybe like you, there wouldn't have been 12 tribes. That would have been the end of it. Because of the grace of Joseph and the love of Joseph and the wise judgment of Joseph, Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob has 12 tribes. "They're now scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when ye wrestle." Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It doesn't seem like joy at the time. But when we've got through it, and when we've grown from it, and when we've developed from it, and when we've learnt from it, and when we've started to learn to cope with the pain, look back. The Lord was with you. The Lord that gave me bread every day of my life. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You might have bucket loads of faith, but you need to develop it. As Jacob developed his faith into patience, when he didn't say to his sons what he needed to, what he wanted to do, what he was desperate to do, but it was better to say nothing. As the Lord was swift to hear, slow to answer, slow to wrath. There were times when he could have said words, no doubt, to the likes of James, Jacob his brother, that would have meant that James would have never come back. But he made it such that when the time was right, he would. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Grow and be nurtured in the admonition and the love of the Lord, as day by day, in the judgment process of our life, as we develop, as Jacob developed, as we wrestle with the things that come to us. Now come back with then to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis 45. Verse 10. Joseph's words to his brothers, he's not met his father yet. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. I know it's a simplistic analogy, but I'll give it to you anyway. When we have Egypt, we have that. We have from the south in Upper Egypt, the River Nile running north through Lower Egypt, breaking into tributaries, 5, 6, 7, depending on the time, and then running out into the Mediterranean. Where is the best land? Where is the safest place? When you pick something up that is precious and delicate, how do you pick it up? Between your fourth and fifth fingers? Joseph would give them that which was most precious. Between the first and the first. Look it in your maps at your leisure. The land was lush. The land was for his people. Is that not a picture of the kingdom of God, brother and sister? I come over to this side of the world and look in awe at the beautiful scenery. It is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in the kingdom of God. When I come and see brethren and sisters from all around America and other parts of the world who are all sinners, it is nothing compared to brothers and sisters in the kingdom who will no longer be able to sin. Whilst I remember, on behalf of my family, all of it, thank you for a wonderful time at Manuka. And might I say, without seeking permission, for those who have come alone and have no mouthpiece like me, thank you from them as well. It is a haven. It is a glimpse of the kingdom which is to come. Verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Hurry up. Bring him as quickly as you can. Don't delay. I want to see the master now. Make haste for the return of my father. Because only when I am reunited with my Father can his joy and my joy be full. I presume your wedding services are similar to ours, where the groom sits at the front like a quivering wreck, going whiter. Mind you, Americans are more confident, but going whiter and whiter, and the bride takes her time, makes herself ready, and arrives when she feels like. And suddenly, in England, I presume it's the same here, there's a chord. Da-da-da-da! And the hairs stand up on the back of his neck, and he goes grey. And the young man who sat or stood next to him, the best man, laughs at him with scorn and derision. And it's a joyous occasion. To be stood at the front and being involved in the ceremony is quite beautiful. And she comes to the front on the bride's day. It is the day for her, we tend to say. How wrong it is. It is the Lord's day. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride hath made herself ready and is waiting. And the groom arrives. And she is altogether lovely. Despite all of her imperfections, she is beautiful. She is sinful. But that is forgotten. And the groom arrives, and the kingdom is established. This is what we're thinking of, brothers and sisters. The life, the book of Genesis, is the gospel in its fullness. Verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. He embraces, he wrestles with, he cajoles. He joins with Benjamin in the way that a 17-year-old lad couldn't with a 6-year-old, or whatever the age difference was. Now, as young men, they understand one another, and they are together, and they are united, and they weep. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Jacob doesn't know about this yet. Do you think he'd find out before he died? Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. It doesn't say it, does it? But upon them. He didn't just stand and say, oh, you're lovely, I'm so glad you're back. He embraces them all, one by one. He's wrestled with it in his mind from the time he was carted off in shackles of iron. He could not wait to be reunited with them and show his love when it was necessary. And after that, his brethren talk with them, with him. And he sends them away. Verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he says unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. We wouldn't do that, would we? We're not like that. We're in the 21st century. We've grown in Christ. We understand these things. We are wise. Our brethren never fall out. That they may be one, even as we are one, was the urging prayer of the Lord before he was arrested. I'll ask you a question. Please don't be shy. And I would, if possible, like some of the youngsters to answer as well. But what do you think the brothers would talk about on their way back to Dad? Youngsters first. Any ideas? Well, if I just start you off by thinking along these lines, they never revealed to Father what had happened to Joseph in the first place. How on earth are we going to speak to the Father and say not only what we did, which was bad enough, but what we continued to do, which was worse? Do you remember Jesus, of course, we remember, was arrested and the Pharisees had their way with him. And then, unfortunately for them, he was risen from the dead. And they said, let's do everything in our powers to cover it up. Otherwise, the second error be worse than the first. Their second error was worse than the first. To throw their brother into a pit was bad. To not tell their father about him was bad. But for 22 years to keep it to themselves was worse. Did Benjamin know? I assume not. But I don't know. So what do you think they spoke about on the way? Marco's already told us one bit about the Lord. How can he be so gracious It's not like us. It's more like the Father. What else do you think they talked about? Who's going to tell them? Who normally did the telling? Judah? Maybe? Judah seems to continue to play a lead role. Judah, you go back first. Judah, you can sort it out.
I suspect there might actually have been a lot of blaming.
There might have been a lot of blame. No. You're very sceptical, Barco.
They quarrel.
They quarrel, they did. Human nature jumps out at every conceivable opportunity. When the Lord came to the earth, what sorts of questions were men scrambling over him to ask him then? Is it lawful for a... Do you think when the Lord returns we'll have a list of questions that we want our answers to that we've been debating and arguing about for the last so many years? Has he got nothing better to talk about? I hope not, brothers and sisters. The things that would have gone through their minds. Anyway, reading on. Verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan and unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He couldn't possibly believe them. He wanted to believe them. But he's wrestling like he's never wrestled before. If there are things that you want to believe and want to hear and have been waiting to hear for many years and suddenly it's said, you have to wrestle with it. I remember a conversation that I had with my father. I remember exactly where he was in the garden. Dad, I've something to say to you. What's that? As the sweat was rolling off his forehead as he was digging in the garden, I picked my moment carefully. What is it, son? I'd like to be baptized. For one last time, the shovel went back in the ground, and I've never known him pause so long. And he said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure, Dad. So he embraced me. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, it must be true. The stretch limos have arrived. The Hummers have arrived. The camels have arrived. The Brits have arrived. It must be true. There's no way Reuben could get that sort of stuff out of Egypt. There's no way Judah, with his harshness, could make anything like that happen. It must be Joseph. Only Joseph has the wisdom and the grace and the intelligence and the faith and the love to treat his father like that. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and he said, it's enough. That's all I need to hear. Do you ever take your faith, like I do, casually? Do you ever treat classes such as this as academic exercises? Something to be sat through until we can get out and have a coffee or whatever. He is risen. It is enough. Do we pause and think about the joy of that phrase and how much it means to us? it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. He's like his father. He's dying for years. He keeps referring to his death. He knows it's coming. It's going to come. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And he hangs on and he hangs on. But now his heart, through all of this wrestling and tribulation, is getting weaker and weaker, and he knows he's going to die soon now. Verse 40, chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of the Father, his... Whoa, was that me? I don't think it was. That's woken me up there, like me. Yeah. Those of you, shall I go back to the beginning, those who didn't hear the first bit? Ooh. I apologise to anybody who listens to this online. If I could rewind and tell you to turn your speakers down a notch. But they'll edit it out. Yeah, they don't edit anything out. Anyway, they might edit that out. He offered sacrifices. Why does he offer sacrifices now? Why doesn't he just race back? Race on. Wasn't he told, wasn't it the family trait and the family knowledge that if all else fails, avoid Egypt. Do not go down into Egypt. Do not go into the back streets of your local city, says mum and dad and no nan, or whatever it might be. His faith is now being tested. To go, take in all of my family, which I have, the promises of Abraham and Isaac, and now through me, taking every single one of them into the land of death. He offered sacrifices unto God, the God of his father Isaac, and spake unto Israel. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will. My promises will never fail. I will never leave you nor forsake you for those who trust in me. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Can you hear what he's saying in that last phrase? You're going to die. And the last person you're going to see is Joseph. And he will put his hand on your eyes and he will close them. Do you think that would make him sad? Or happy? Very happy. The sleep of death, the more our faith develops, becomes less of a sadness and more of a release. And he will see the son in whom he loved from his old age. Now, if you will come with me to Exodus chapter 1, just briefly. There's something quite not particularly brilliant in Exodus chapter 1 that I want to show to you. And the simple fact that it's there and it's not there speaks volumes. What riddles am I talking? Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, later on, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Have you noticed what's not there? Sorry? Yeah. Well, he comes next. Notice what else is not there? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, the sons of Leah. The sons of Bilhah. The sons of Zilpah. Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel. Notice, not there. They're all one now. It's changed. They're one family. They are no longer, dare I say it? What am I saying? Yeah. I was going to say something a little bit stronger than that, but that'll do. Thank you. They are one. They have the same hope. They had different understandings of all things that would come forward. I'm sure of that. They had different understandings of most things that were behind them. I'm sure of that. Did they all understand the prophecy, the thought processes and the prophecies of the great prophet Abraham? They were all different. But they were one. If you're not sure about that, look up the word prophet and you'll find Abraham. Come back with me then to Genesis chapter 46. They're no longer son of her or son of her. They're now one flesh, one family, united together. Verse 28 of chapter 46. And Jacob sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself. I know it's an AV, a King James Version thing, but there are two presented himselfs or presentations in the New Testament of Jesus. He was presented before the Lord for his circumcision. And he was presented before his brethren at the resurrection. And he presented himself alive. Joseph here is presenting himself alive unto him, and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for ages. Oh, how he loved the Father. Oh, how the Father loved the Son. And it pleased the Lord to bruise our Lord. And yet he loved him, so that the rest of the brethren might be saved. You see the link? And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Let me die. Not yet, Dad. Chapter 47, verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread. The tasty meal. The meal of fellowship. The meal of oneness that he was not allowed to share in before. According to their families. And yet there was no bread in all the land. Chapter 48. I've got another question for you, Bas, before we go to might not even look at that. What do you think, a bit of an obvious statement, will give Jacob the most joy in his life? Well, I'll ask that question differently so that we can try and come to either a conclusion or just leave it open. What things would give Jacob joy? Well, he'd have joy in meeting Rachel. He'd have joy eventually in being married to Leah. He'd have joy eventually in having Bilhah and Zilpah as part of the family of faith. Eventually. Where would he seek joy? Well, of course, he would receive immense joy in seeing Joseph alive. Would that give him the most joy? Do you remember when Moses and Aaron, and one other, went up to top of Mount Hor? Why did they go? So that Aaron must die. And Aaron and Moses and one of his sons went up to Mount Hor. And the Lord says, strip off the clothes from Aaron, the high priest, and take them off. The word strip there is the same word which is stripped in the way that the armies, when they'd fought a battle and killed the enemy, would strip their clothes from them. Strip the clothes from Aaron and place them onto his son, Eleazar. Do you think it was a sad moment for Moses and Aaron? That Aaron, after all they'd been through together in the 40 years in the wilderness and all the difficulties, do you think it was a sad... Well, of course it was a sad moment for Moses and for Aaron that they were going to be separated. But I suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that from Aaron's point of view, there was more joy than there was sadness. You see, in one day, he lost his firstborn and his secondborn son. And according to most people's understanding of judgment, he should have lost his third and his fourthborn sons as well. But because when Moses came in and found the animal burnt rather than eaten, and he was angry, and you could almost hear the fire burning up, waiting to come down and destroy the next two sons, Aaron says, I can't cope. Such things have befallen me this day. I've lost two of my sons. And we've just messed up. We can't think straight. And how did Moses respond? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Let it lie. It is enough. Aaron has his clothes removed from him, and it passes to his firstborn son that is alive. The priesthood will continue. What joy there is. What gives us the most joy? As parents, as grandparents. That the garments are passed. That somebody else picks them up. His word will not fall away. The sleep of death is but a moment. As it were, Joseph places his hands upon our eyes. And the next waking moment we will see the Lord. What gave Jacob joy was that his brothers, the brothers of Joseph, now are faithful. Now understand. Now are going to be worthy tribes, and they'll never make a mistake. Maybe in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth, 50th generation. They'll keep making mistakes. But what Jacob gave joy was not just that Joseph was alive, but he saw the grace of Joseph, and he saw the forgiveness of his sons when they were worthy of death. Let's go, I will miss that bit out because of time. Let's go to chapter 49. Let's look at the last words of Jacob. Chapter 49, towards the end of the chapter, we've touched on it before, verse 29, or 28, sorry. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, who is Jacob. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, yielded up the spirit, and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him and embraced him and put his hand on his eyes. I think I've said enough. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. We worship a God who has given his firstborn so that we, through faith in him, will be united with him in joy, in gladness, in singing, in work, in blessing. For God did send him before you to preserve life. Brethren and sisters, the account of Jacob is such a beautiful one that we've only actually scraped the surface. And it's not about Jacob. It's about you. It's about your life, about your difficulties, about your wrestlings, about your faith. And ultimately, how, if you have faith, however difficult it might be, it will be rewarded. Let's end in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee now through thy Son's dear name, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. We do indeed praise thee and worship thee and honour thee, and thank thee for the many rich blessings which are bestowed upon each and every one of us every day of our lives. Indeed, so far, gracious Father, you have fed us with bread every day of our lives. We pray for forgiveness for those things which we have committed against thee, thy Son, and our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. But we pray earnestly, Father, for thy rich blessing, that we, through thy love and mercy, and not of our own works, might enter thy kingdom, which thou shalt establish, we pray, soon. We hope and pray, gracious Father, that we might see thy Son face to face, that we might behold him and consider him in his present glory as sons and daughters of thine. May we now behold the manner of love that thou hast bestowed upon us, that we should be called thy sons and daughters. So, gracious Father, be with us and bless us to this end. We thank thee for all that we have been able to consider, the things that we've been able to do together, that we may once again embrace one another in love. Send thy Son soon to this earth, we pray, in Jesus' name, for thy glory. Amen.
Amen.